My dear ladies, I hope so far retreat is going well. I wanted to give you a little of my own personal experience with retreat. It was my first 8-day retreat. We make retreats of 8 days before any major steps in the religious life. And so this was the retreat before my novitiate. And our typical routine, the seminary at the time was in Omaha, there at the church, for those of you that know the area. And the sisters would vacate the convent. They would come into Omaha to teach school, etc. Anyway. And we would go out to the convent because it's about an hour away from Omaha in Persia, Iowa. It's very quiet. It's a very peaceful place to have retreat. Our Lord is there in the Blessed Sacrament. They have a nice little chapel. And so we would go out there. And this was usually in May because the bishop likes to try to make December and May his normal times for steps. And I remember being excited at first, and got through day one. Awesome. This is so amazing. Day two, pretty good. All right, I'm in this for the long haul. This is fine. It's pretty good. Day three, start to have to fight distractions a little bit harder. Not trying to find the shapes in the clouds and stuff. No. Got a job to do. Day four, a little harder. Day five of retreat was rainy. And one of the great benefits of being at the convent was you had acres and acres to wander around, enjoy God's beautiful nature, read a book, etc. And there were 8 of us stuck inside the convent. And the convent did not have central air conditioning. It was hot. It was stuffy. And I remember getting about halfway through the day, and there was a seminarian snoring on the couch, and people pensively wandering around. There was just a tenseness in the air. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't know if I can do this. It was amazingly difficult. And, well, where there's a will, there's a way. And finally made it past that day. And then coincidentally, the next few days, the end of retreat was beautiful. And I noticed after that, of course, every retreat became easier and easier until close up to priestly ordination. I loved retreat. I wished that we could have more retreats and longer retreats. So long story short, I hope that today isn't like your 5th rainy day for me or anything like that. We do have a job to do. As we mentioned yesterday, it's not necessarily an easy thing to do, but it is so worth it. So we were talking about selfishness. We are trying to identify in ourselves where we may be selfish. And I wanted to continue on that general topic, but maybe brighten the tone a little bit today. We have maybe a different perspective from which we can take it. There is an astonishingly beautiful book. The title is The Anchor Hold, and this is written by Enid Dennis. If you have not read this book, I highly suggest it. The sisters, I'm sure, are sick to death of me talking about The Anchor Hold. I love this book. But I want to give you just in brief the story of The Anchor Hold. It's set in medieval England, as far as we can tell. And It's about a young woman. And this young woman has everything that the world has to offer. She was born into a high-ranking family, very wealthy, renowned. She had beauty. She had wit. She even had piety. She really was an astonishing woman. And one day she heard a sermon. And this happened to be a sermon given during the great tournament. And there's a twist to the story that I won't give away. You need to read the book. But she hears this sermon about our Lord's parable of the pearl of great price. She is rather struck by the sermon, as many of the other nobility are, because here they are in the great cathedral with all of this pomp and splendor, and this chaplain decides to speak of giving everything away. Because that was the meaning, the lesson of our Lord's parable of the pearl of great price. He said, there's a pearl of great price, and it's hidden in a field. And in order to purchase that field, wherein is the pearl of great price, we have to sell everything that we have. And so it struck this woman. And something really kind of took her over, and she became inflamed with this idea, a pearl of great price. And so she went to seek counsel from the Holy Anchor, an anchor being, especially in those medieval times, a recluse who had permission to build a little hut, usually on the side of a church with no doors and sometimes even no windows, but only one window that looked into the church so they could receive Holy Communion and whatever alms they needed to support life. She sought the advice of Holy Master Anchor. And she wasn't able to ascertain much because the Holy Anchorite was given to ecstasies. But she ascertained at least one thing, that in order to obtain the pearl of great price, one has to sell all they have. That is, to the last farthing, to the very last penny. You have to give everything. And so to really sum up the book, she goes on this great journey. She does herself become an anchoress and gives up everything, her land, her wealth. But what the book tries to point out chapter by chapter is that you might think that at her enclosing, when the door was closed on her anchor hold for the very last time, she gave away everything that she possessed, that was the end. She accomplished it. She gave away everything. But really, the point of the book was to say, no, indeed. Because she still had herself to battle. And chapter by chapter, we go through these really beautiful, wonderful little stories of how, bit by bit, she gave everything. Finally, even her reputation, and eventually even her life. But the point is this: overcoming self is not something that is accomplished in a day. Overcoming self, rooting out that selfishness, is a lifelong achievement. It is an incredible journey, an arduous, a long journey. But along this journey of overcoming self and getting to heaven, which are really one and the same thing, we have so many helps. I like to pursue a favorite metaphor. This is one that we love to talk about a lot, so hopefully I won't beat this metaphor into the ground. But this was something coined by St. Francis of Assisi when he called his body Brother Donkey. He had this very interesting relationship with his body. He realized that it was a necessary vehicle. God gave it to him as a tool. But nevertheless, Brother Donkey can be a real pain in the neck. And so that's an interesting thought, that on this journey toward heaven, we are fraught with many a danger, and we have no choice but to complete this journey atop a stubborn and poorly trained donkey. Trainable, but not very well trained. And so what are some of the difficulties that we may experience on this journey with rider and donkey? Rider being our immortal soul who needs to reach the final destination, heaven. But inseparable from that donkey, that vehicle by which we get to the journey's end. Well, one difficulty that might come from nature itself is that the rider and the mule will both get tired. And very often, rather than rest, we may need to push on, or at least push on to a certain point, because if we stop here, well, maybe we won't find any water, or there's going to be scorpions or jackals at our heels. Who knows? But sometimes we'll need to push on. There may be, however, in fact, there will be occasions where we can rest, where we can get that much needed repose, maybe a retreat. But this is necessary for both donkey and rider, for body and soul. Maybe even our body becomes tired. But just because of that fact, it doesn't mean that we need to become dejected, let our soul follow suit and become tired and lethargic, but rather, well, maybe we can learn to take some rest while riding the donkey. We have to have the proper balance, know when to push on, know when to rest. Another point where we will have difficulty is both the rider and the donkey will need food. Now, we discussed a little bit yesterday, food for the donkey, food for our body. Yes, we need to give the proper treatment, the proper food. Otherwise, our donkey won't make it. Will not be able to carry us, and we will not be able to get anywhere. Though, We also can't allow distraction and every little patch of green grass to be a necessary stop. We can't pamper. So again, there's that balance. We have to treat our body properly. We have to give it the proper food because it's a necessary instrument. It's a necessary tool for us to reach our heavenly goal. What's an interesting little tidbit that I've certainly learned from experience, and I'm sure many of you have that own animals. Maybe this is particularly cows. A few years ago, I helped Father Benedict get a dairy cow for the Minor Seminary in Idaho. And we got this purebred Jersey. She had a calf at the time. And she was the most delightful cow you've ever met. Those Jerseys have the big brown eyes, and she has such a sweet temperament, gave lots of wonderful milk. So we're like, well, this is easy. This is great. Who thought, well, no problem with raising dairy cows? Well, we found out Matilda's downfall. She is a glutton. She cannot get enough food ever. And so we found out, as was inevitable, the boys would leave the barn door open, though cautioned 1,000 times not to do that. And Matilda got into the alfalfa. Next day, terribly bloated. How many times did this happen? It happened while I was there 3 times. And even beyond that, we worked on this new pasture. We let her into the new pasture and didn't realize there was a corner that was completely covered in clover. And what did she do but ate all of the clover in one sitting and got terribly bloated. So, a little bit of a sidetrack, but it's really kind of true for our human nature too. If we give our lower nature an inch, it'll take a mile. If we allow it to be a glutton, it will be. So we have to have that proper balance of good food, not too much, not too little. And this is important. But we might consider, okay, all well and good, but what if a wonderfully healthy donkey carries all the way to the finish line a corpse? This is beyond useless. This is a horrific idea. And so, of course, the conclusion, the soul also needs food. This is even more important. And what is wonderful on this journey, where do we find food for our soul? But everywhere. We don't have to wait for an oasis. We don't have to pack huge packs. Almighty God gives that food to us like the manna in the desert. And incidentally, that manna that he gave the Israelites prefigured the Holy Eucharist. So, of course, that greatest food for our soul here in the tabernacle, our Lord in Holy Communion. But besides this, we have so much help. Holy Communion, the sacrament of confession, we have all of our prayers, our devotions, spiritual reading, our angel guardian. We have so many helps and so many ways to feed our soul along this journey. How foolish, How foolish would it be if we starve ourselves? Because really that's what it comes down to. If we find our soul anemic, it's not from lack of spiritual food. In fact, St. Francis de Sales said, a Catholic that goes to hell is like a person at a banquet who chooses to starve himself. And so we have to keep up on that very regularly. The most important thing that we can do, feed our soul. What are some more dangers we might run across in this journey toward heaven? Well, we might ask, what roads do we take? We've never done this before. But what is marvelous, other people have. We have the saints to guide us. And what is much more than this, Almighty God gave us a road map. Jesus Christ was incarnate and showed us the way personally. But we do have to stay on the right way, and sometimes it is elusive. How can we be absolutely positive that we're on the right path? We should ask others. I think it's a very foolhardy thing to assume that I know the best way. It's amazing how perspectives can really change things. If I am here, there are people on either side of me. Could be that they're not particularly gifted at navigation, but from my perspective, maybe I can't see the dip in the road just ahead. But from their perspective, from the side, they can see it. It is always a good idea to ask for help. At least have the humility to listen. And we don't necessarily want to listen, or not even necessarily, we don't want to listen to anybody and everybody. There's a lot of bad advice out there. So who are the people that we listen to particularly? But those that God gives a special grace to be guides. Of course, parents. And this extends to a certain degree to relatives and good friends, people that we already know, that we trust. But this also, of course, means people whose very station it is to guide. Priests, of course, are given a special grace. Not that there is an innate ability, but God chooses those that He wills to be guides spiritually. So we have help available. And then what is more for parents, our role does change. We become a guide the moment we become a parent. But for a parent or for a priest, we know, of course, it does not make us an infallible guide for those that we have under our care or for ourselves. And so though we have that position of guide, we still seek counsel. This was something that always amazed me. I was, I think, about a month a priest. I was, had been just ordained by Bishop Pivirunis. And I think I was in my room working on a sermon or something like that, and he calls me and says, "Can you come to the rectory really quickly?" Of course, I went over to the rectory. As you go quickly when the bishop calls for you. And came to the rectory, and he simply wanted advice. It was not, of course, important advice, because I would not be a good person to ask. But it was really striking to me, and an incredible example, that the bishop, twice my age, had been in religion longer than I have been alive, decided to ask me something, anything. It was really remarkable. And so we're not infallible. We need to seek advice when we can. Try to find those that we trust to guide us. And can it be an absolute trust? Maybe not. The only ones that we can trust with absolute certainty are Christ and His Blessed Mother. But it remains, we need to stay on the right path. And we can't discount, of course, one of the greatest helps that we have been given by Almighty God. And that is, of course, our angel guardian. There is a really, there are so many beautiful stories about the angels, examples from saints and from those who are not saints, miraculous happenings with the intercession of the angels. But I remember one, I want to share this with you kind of in closing. It, to me, is a wonderful example of, or one of those tangible examples, something very close and very personal, that's a reminder that we do have help. No matter how long, how difficult the journey, no matter how tired we may become, we have help. So this was one of our very own priests some years ago, 10 or more. And he was driving from Omaha to O'Neill, Nebraska. For those of you that know Nebraska, that's about a 3-hour drive, give or take. And for whatever reason, the driving was late. And he was driving sometime past midnight to get to O'Neill. And going down those back roads, so it's a little dangerous as is, but one of the most terrifying things about it, especially depending on the time of year, are the deer. That there are fairly thick trees, a lot of places on the side of the road, and a lot of car accidents because of deer. Well, Father was driving late into the night and had one of those most horrifically terrifying experiences. And maybe we've all experienced this at least a little bit. But he remembers it very clearly, he says, because he was keeping track of the time, because he was just calculating in his head how long until he gets there. And he woke up. And that's when you're driving, you know the feeling. You have no recollection of falling asleep. You only realize the waking up. And then all of a sudden, you're very awake. He was rather dumbfounded because he looked down at the clock and he realized, and he was fairly sure of this, he was probably asleep for 2 or 3 minutes. And this, he was on these back roads again in Nebraska. The speed limit was probably only 45 or 50. He was going a little slower than that. But what was more, he realized what had happened, and he glanced out the passenger's side window. Something caught his eye. There was, trotting alongside him, keeping pace with the car, a beautiful stag. He was befuddled. He is like, okay, that's odd as it is. But then he noticed as soon as he looked, kept pace for a second, looked at him, and then darted into the woods. Now, of course, none of the priests would tell a deliberate lie, especially about something silly, but this priest in particular is not known for telling stories almost at all. And so when he recounted this to us, we knew absolutely without question, there was no exaggeration here. And he was slow to maybe admit it, slow to come to the conclusion, but all of us were like, Father, that was your guardian angel. That's the clearest thing we've ever heard. Your guardian angel kept you on the road. Well, maybe. So, beautiful story. And I'm sure that there are many stories that those of us here have of beautiful things happening, or those that we know, those that we love, stories of the angels' intercession. But it's true. Even if we don't see it, even if it's something that's not miraculous, something that we don't see with our eyes, really miraculous things happen every day. How many times have we been helped by an angel and we didn't even know it? It actually reminds me, there was a little anecdote in the book that I mentioned, Father Boudin. There was a priest who really took his vocation seriously. He became well known for his learning and his piety. And he reached such holiness that he was able to speak with his guardian angel. And it was revealed to him, his guardian angel in fact told him, did you know that without my help you would never have even been baptized? The priest was rather shocked. He had been a priest many, many years, never even been baptized. Like, yes, when you were born, the nurse swaddled you too tightly, and you were not breathing. And this was before baptism had been administered. You would have died if I had not loosened the bands. Something that without that very special revelation would never have been known to that priest. How many such instances are there in our own life? But what is even more? Yes, our angels help us temporally, physically. But even more, they are meant to be our guides, our spiritual guides. They're there to protect us from the false information that the devils try to whisper into our ears, telling us to go that way. Doesn't it look so much better down there? They keep us on the right track. They can even protect us from ourselves if we allow them. So as we continue this retreat, I hope that we take great courage because, yes, maybe we can be a little intimidated. The overcoming of self is a deadly serious thing. But it is so possible. We have all of the tools at our disposal. In fact, this journey, even though it will be strenuous at times, this journey really can and should be a joy. It's, I suppose we could say it's the journey or the adventure even of a lifetime. It is the adventure. So let us, with great confidence, with great courage, continue in this journey in company of, with our guardian angel, with the Blessed Virgin Mary, with all of the angels and saints, absolutely confident that we will make it to the journey's end. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.